John chapter 7, I got good news, only 53 verses long, so should be through it by February, I would think. But you'll notice in the book of John, there's a lot more dialogue than there is in the other Gospels. Most of the other Gospels, you will have the teachings of Christ. You'll have some time where Jesus gives a parable or speaks. But a lot of it is the stories of Christ and the things that he did. When we get into the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John has more personal dialogue, interaction verbally between Jesus and the multitude, Jesus and his disciples, than any of the other Gospels, which is great, by the way, because we get to listen to Christ and learn from Christ. And John chapter number 7, we'll get into that in just a minute. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and a good week. It's kind of good to have a little bit of holiday time, and I'm not going to lie to you, it's nice to have a few days where you can kind of just, but you know, then I get to the point where I get antsy and I want to get back in my regular routine, and so I enjoyed this week, and we had a good time, but anyway, I hope you had a great Christmas and a wonderful time of year for us. John chapter number 7, we're going to begin in verse 1. Let's read the first 9 verses, and then we'll teach down through and see how far we get. John chapter number 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, there's been a big shift since the beginning of chapter number 6 to the beginning of chapter number 7. We'll talk about that. But Jesus was probably at the height of his popularity at the beginning of John chapter 6, and we're going to find him just about at the bottom of his popularity. You know, they take those polls, you know, I don't know who takes them and decides, you know, at what point in time President Trump was the most popular, and then he's losing, you know, and it all depends on which news source you use, you know, what you're going to hear. Well, Jesus, if we had a poll as far as his personal popularity among the people and the masses, chapter 6, verse 1, he probably would have been at the top. Chapter 7, verse 1, we'll explain why, but he's probably at the bottom there, to the point where he has to be careful where he goes. I mean, he literally is being very circumspect here, and the reason he isn't that he's afraid to die. It's the reason that he gives several times. We'll see it again this time. He said in chapter 6, he's going to say it again in chapter 7. He says, my time has not yet come. And so he's being very careful at this point of where he goes, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Remember that. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea. This is his brethren. It's not talking about his brethren in the sense of being a brother in Christ or in the Christian aspect. It's his actual kin, his brothers. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, we're going to find out that's said very sarcastically. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And so we'll talk about that. Boy, when even your own family, I mean, I'm going to talk about hitting kind of rock bottom here. When even your own family doesn't even believe what you're teaching, what you're saying, they're in, you know, taking sides with the world instead of with him. So think about that. And then verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, talking to his brethren, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Boy, this is interesting. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. Well, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Heavenly Father, we want to rightly divide the word of God. There's so much that we can learn by just listening to your son, watching your son. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. And so, Lord, we're going to learn some pretty amazing things about our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open our understanding. Be with every Sunday school class, Lord. Be with every teacher. Right now, supernatural things, Lord, are happening. We open in the Bible, the Word of God's going forward. Lord, the devil hates it. I pray that you'd bind him and prevent him from, Lord, disrupting or interrupting anything that you would want to accomplish today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a few minutes and have you put yourself in Jesus' place this morning. I think I said something a couple weeks ago and I was talking about Joseph and Mary. But I said the Bible will mean a lot more to you when you get to the point where you let the Bible people be real people. The Bible people be real people. And so I want you to kind of put yourself in the shoes of Jesus as much as we're able to. Where do we find him at this moment? This is a very dark place in his life. And yet we're going to see him operate as light in the midst of darkness. And we're going to learn a lesson, if we will, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you just want to glance back at chapter 6, verse number 60, many of his, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" And then we see that many of them also walked away and followed him no more. And wow. And so, you know, all of a sudden he sees the majority, many, the Bible uses the word many, that walked away. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So here Jesus has not only appealed to the multitudes and gained popularity, and then he begins to question their motives in John chapter 6, and they don't like their motives being questioned, and then they reveal who they really are, because all of a sudden they begin to question his deity. They begin to criticize some of the things that he taught. I mean, hey, everybody's popular as long as you're feeding them, giving them free food, and taking care of all their problems. You know, but the Bible gets to the end of John 6. It starts, these are hard sayings. And boy, that was a good study for us. What are you going to do? What am I going to do when we're confronted with the parts of the Bible that are hard sayings? And I think that's what separates people. It also is going to reveal those that truly believe and those that are just there for what they can get out of it. And so when Jesus exposes their motives, they all of a sudden, they say, we're done. So the majority of Jesus, I'm kind of giving you where he's at right now. The majority of Jesus' disciples have forsaken him. Look in verse 70 and 71. Well, preacher, he still has the 12. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and what? One of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So yes. Now it's gotten down to the 12, but Jesus knows that even one of them, hey, he didn't walk away, folks, but he was pretending and plotting against him to betray him. And so, yeah, some of them very obviously turned their back. Others are still there pretending, but not just pretending, plotting. I'm talking about where we find Jesus. So of the 12 that still followed him, he knew one of them was a traitor. Jesus is in hiding, basically, according to verse number 1. He, where I can even go, and this isn't just because of some, you know, he's not out of his mind. He's not imagining this. This is real. They are plotting how to have him killed. And so then we see that he has enemies who are seeking to kill him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Look down, if you will, there. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? How about that? So even when they get to the feast, what's their first question? Where is he? Why are they seeking him? Oh, they want to learn some more from him. And then later on in the chapter, he tells them that, you know, they're seeking to kill him and they want to act like they're not. We'll get down into that. So where is Jesus? The majority of his disciples have forsaken him. Hey, folks, I hope this helps some of us. Hey, you know, if they treated Jesus this way, why are we shocked when the world treats us this way? I mean, why are we shocked? Majority of Jesus' disciples forsaken him. Of the 12 that still followed him, one was a traitor. Jesus is in hiding, no longer can freely travel as he once did. He has enemies who sought to kill him. And then we get down, and I mentioned this, verse 3 through 5, his own family members show themselves and declare their unbelief to him. And verse number 3, his brethren, therefore, his brethren, come on, at least you can count on family. His brethren, therefore, said, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, folks, they were literally encouraging him to place himself in danger. They were accusing him, by the way, of seeking fame. That little phrase there, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Well, why don't you just go? I mean, that's what you're all about. Come on, you're all about impressing people. You're all about having a fellowship. You're all about getting people to follow you. And so this is his own brothers. And instead of saying, hey, you need to be really careful right now, bro. You know, you need to take these threats seriously. You need to walk circumspectly. Instead of supporting him, they're accusing him. And we know this again because, and if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They were saying, if you are who you say you are, then go show the whole world. Show them who you are. Go prove yourself to everyone. And that's the tone they were taking with their brother, by the way, who was not born of Joseph and Mary, but was given to Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. Sorry, you may be related through Mary, but your older brother is the Son of God, is the Son of God. So Christ gives them an answer. It's pretty bad when you feel like you have to defend yourself to your own family members. I mean, come on, I've been put in that situation. Probably most of you have in here too at some point. He said this, my time has not come. You want to know why I'm not going up? Because it's not my time yet. But he says this, but your time is always ready. And one of the things he was reminding them of there was how close that all of us are to eternity. Instead of worrying about me and the danger I'm in, maybe you'll better worry about the danger you're in. And it may not be somebody plotting your life. It could be that you would die in your unbelief. And so he pushes back on them. And then verse 7, he says this, the world cannot hate you. Well, think about that. You know, you don't have the same problems I do. You don't have the same issue with the world that I do. World doesn't hate you. You know why? Here he's going to tell them why. But me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it, that the world works thereof are evil. Now, folks, what that tells me is the brethren weren't doing that. You know, they were going along to get along. And here's, you know, worldly and I think unbelieving brothers, siblings, that's disrespecting Christ, not believing in Christ. Hey, you know what? You like this popularity, you're a big shot. Come on. Isn't this what it's all about? Showing yourself off to the world. And you know what? They didn't have a problem with the world. You know why? Because they didn't testify against it. They didn't point out the works that are evil. And you know, folks, listen to me. There's a difference between a carnal Christian and their relationship with the world and a spiritual Christian and our relationship with the world. And if you're going to just sell out to worldliness, then you're probably not going to face some of the same issues that we face, those of us that are willing to come out from among you and be separate, saith the Lord. And this choice, not only of belief in Christ, but this choice of living a holy life, is going to cause you some issues that the worldly people don't understand and sometimes will even say, well, you're just causing your own problems. You're causing your own issues. You know, if you give on this, this, this. Jesus, if you'd leave these subjects alone, they'd like you. You need to stop talking about God as your Father. You need to stop saying things like, I and my Father are one. That's causing problems. But the problem is, it's the truth. It's the truth. And so Christ's answer is, my time is not yet come. Jesus, by the way, what does that mean? He said, I'm not done with my ministry yet. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to find out. If his time ended right now, we wouldn't have a lot more of the teachings in John chapter 6. He still had some teaching to do. By the way, he still had some discipling to do to get his disciples ready for the time that, you know what, it would be his time. And he had to hand this thing over to him. By the way, he still had some miracles performed. We're going to see that. You know, there's still some people that needed healed and helped. And he said, you know what, it's going to come, but it's not today. It's not my time yet. There's still some lessons that I need to teach. There's a group of men I need to train. There's some miracles I need to do. There's some people I need to help. He said, the world hates me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And he was basically saying when he said that to them, you don't have to worry about that because you choose to coexist with the world instead of standing up against the world. And I'm going to say this, but I think going into a new year, folks, listen to me. I want to really challenge us as Christians. It's so easy to be quiet when we should speak up. It's so easy to just go along in the moment when there ought to be a voice of truth that's... Come, it takes courage. We're going to talk about the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, good night. He's telling them to go on ahead. And I'm staying here and I'm hiding and it's not my time yet. And if we weren't careful... By the way, isn't that sad? I'll tell you why I believe he told them, go on ahead. You go ahead. You know what? It's not my time yet. You go to the feast. I'm staying here. He couldn't even trust his own brothers. That's pretty sad. He couldn't even trust his own brothers. I think if he'd have said, yeah, you go on ahead, I'll be there in a little while, you know what they would have done? Oh, he's coming. You better be ready. He's coming. And so he is walking. Listen, this is not cowardice. Folks, listen to me. You won't find cowardice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see courage in just a minute because, you know, he's coming, but he's coming in his time. He's coming, but he's coming on his terms. And by the way, he's not sneaking in. Now, he will. He's going to come in disguise, but then he's going to take, I think he came in with the hood on, probably, and because the Bible says that he, I don't remember, we'll get to the exact wording, but he kind of came in secretly. Yeah, I think that's it, secretly. But you know what? At some point, he's going to take that hood off, walk right into the temple, walk up, pick up one of the scrolls, open it up, and start teaching the Bible. This is in the midst of his enemies. This is in the midst of an environment where people are plotting to kill him. And I guess when I talk about speaking up, we need to speak up more. We need to stand up more for the Lord in 2026, okay? Don't just go along with the world. Okay, I think there's moments where the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you and we ought to listen to him and we ought to say what needs to be said. You know, too many times people interpret our silence as agreement.
Right. That's right.
You say, well, silence is golden. Well, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's just yellow. And I think that the world has become more vocal in their wickedness and their unbelief, and the Christians have become more quiet, and some of them wear it like it's a badge of honor. But folks, we need to stand up. Come on, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And, you know, I think I got it written here somewhere, but listen, anytime a man will stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for him. Say, where do you get that? How about Stephen? Man's willing to stand up for Jesus. I think Jesus stands up for him. And so how about that? And verse number 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others says, nay, but he what? Deceiveth the people. John 7, verse 12. Okay, let me break it down again, and we'll dive into the rest of it. All right, where do we find Jesus? The majority of Jesus' disciples has forsaken him. Of the 12 that still follow him, one was a traitor, and he knows it. Jesus is in hiding. He can no longer freely travel as he once did. Jesus has enemies who are seeking and plotting to kill him. His own family members have now publicly expressed their disbelief and mock him and his stands. And there are many who look at him as nothing more than a deceiver. And others said, verse 12, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Okay, Now, as much as we can, imagine putting yourself in that situation. And yet we see Jesus in verse number 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast. Watch this, not openly, but as it were in secret. And so if you look up that word secret, it means, comes from the word to conceal yourself. So he's disguised himself in some way or concealed himself in some way. But he's not gonna stay concealed very, very long. Now, we get to the feast, and it's very interesting. Verse number 11, if you kind of, I'm going to share something with you, and okay, I hope it'll help you. Because I think this goes on in churches sometimes, and we need to be aware of it. So, okay, can we grill a little meat right here now? All right. Okay, listen to me. Look at verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. Well, what kind of feast was this, by the way? The feast of what? Feast of the Tabernacles. That's a very important feast, by the way. There's three feasts in every spring. There's three feasts every fall. This is the last of the feasts. And this is where the people were supposed to go out and make booths. They were supposed to go outside of the city and make booths. And they were supposed to, for 8 days, dwell in booths because God wanted them once a year for 8 days to remember how God took care of them when they were in the wilderness. And by the way, they were supposed to spend some time meditating and thinking about the way God took care and protected them and provided for them. Listen, this ought to have been all about God. This ought to have been all about God. Hey, how did God feed them in the wilderness? How did he feed them? Yeah, he sent manna. Didn't we just read in the last chapter where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life"? And they wanted to argue with him about it? If they'd been focused on the feast, by the way, how did he provide water for them when there was no water? Out of a rock? That, by the way, had to be smitten first. Do you realize if they would have focused in on what they should have been focused on? Folks, if we're not careful, everything we do can become vain repetition, and we can lose the true meaning of what things are supposed to be about. Now, let me tell you what it was about instead of that. Okay? Where is he? Where is he? Now, let me read on down. Verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much, what? Murmuring among the people. Well, because that's why God created the Feast of the Tabernacle. So the people would spend 8 days murmuring and complaining and talking about what they didn't agree with. I mean, that's the spirit of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is why it was designed. I'm trying to help our church here. Folks, I'm telling you, stupid can get loose in a church. And next thing you know, everything this place is supposed to be about, it's not about anymore. I mean, you know, one thing is going on in somebody's family, and everybody in the church, except me and my wife, we're usually the last ones to find out, are sitting around, sneaking around, whispering in the hallways, gossiping about it instead of, well, is that why you came today? Is that what church is about? And if we're not careful, you know, I hesitate saying this, but you know, that's all fun and games till you're the target of it. You know, my oldest daughter's made some really poor decisions in her life. Okay? And when she decided to move out of our house and walk away from the Lord and the things we taught her, that happened right before VBS. I was told by someone later on, "Pastor, you don't know this because you're up there conducting." By the way, where was I? Amen. Up there conducting VBS. Amen. By the way, one of the most blessed VBSs we ever had. We never had as many kids saved as we had in that VBS. 70-some kids got saved in that VBS. But I had a couple people tell me later, downstairs and on the fringes and around, it wasn't even about VBS. It was about a bunch of women running around from room to room gossiping about your daughter. Now, why do you say that? Well, first of all, if you were part of it, shame on you. But I want you to understand, do you understand that how quickly stupid can set in? How all of a sudden a tired church can lose focus? Okay, I would have liked to heard that there was a bunch of women got together in some classrooms and had prayer meetings, hoping your daughter would get back home. Now, if you want to be a part of that, be a part of it. If that's what church is to you, look right up here. I feel sorry for you. But come on, you pastored now. Brother, how much of this is true? How much of our time is spent trying to get people to stay focused on what they ought to be focused about? And, you know, I mean, I got to get the point where I got to attach a little fire extinguisher to my belt, because all I feel like I do sometimes, a pastor, run around, put out little fires here, there, and the other. Could we just stop letting the devil do that at Blessed Hope Baptist? Could we just do that? Just stop letting the devil draw people into stupidity all the time. And so there's where it is. I mean, there's murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he's a good man, and others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly in him of fear of the Jews. I don't see anything about manna. I don't see anything about a water from a rock. I don't see anybody focused on how God saw our forefathers through the wilderness and how God delivered us from Egypt. And I don't see anybody praising God, worshiping God, focused on God, thankful for God, celebrating what God's done. I'm done with this. But if you want to, every single week of your life, the devil will bring something that makes you think of anything other than what you ought to be here for and what this thing is really all about. So there you go. I hope that's a help. Feast of the Tabernacles. Think about that. Now, in the middle of this, we see the courage of Christ. Verse number 14. I love this. Man. And about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Whoa, wait a minute. Preacher, wait a minute. You just told us that the majority of his disciples have forsaken him. Yep, true. Of the 12, one's a traitor. Yep. He's in hiding, and he can no longer travel as free as he once did. Yep. That there's those that are seeking his life. Yep. Family members have turned on him. Yep. And there's many of them that look at him as nothing more than a deceiver. Yep. So what does he do? He goes to church. Right. He goes to church. Right. He goes to church. Now, folks, listen to me. What you are, you know, I talked about, and just I opened up a little bit personally with me and my wife, some of the things we've had to very publicly go through. Okay? I think Brother Jack said this once to me, and several men have. He said, they've said, Pastor, some of the things that you were going through during that time in your life, you preached the best messages, you and your wife, by simply just showing up and doing what you're supposed to do. Now, look right up here. I'm a little tired of this. Oh, I had this thing happen, so I'm quitting on God. Honestly, if that's all God means to you, are you really saved? If it takes that much to knock you off, do you even understand who Jesus is? Do you even understand what he did for you? Amen. I mean, I'm so tired of people having God on trial. And as long as everything's good, then, boy, praise God. God's still on the throne. Well, he's still on the throne when you're going through a valley, too. Yes. And he's still God when he asks you to suffer. Right. And go through some things. Or not everything goes according to your plans. Or people are being stupid around you. What are you going to do in those moments? And I just love this. So I kind of picture Jesus, you know. Maybe he's got the hood up, I don't know. But in some ways, he concealed himself. He came up in secret. And he hangs around for it says about midway through the feast, so we're talking about day four, you know, 8 day. And all of a sudden, he just says, it's time. Walks right into the temple and begins to teach. Now, folks, I mean, you know, he walked right up to the front and began to teach. And, man, I got written down here in capital letters here, bold, the courage of Christ in the middle of all the drama, listen, all the danger, all the discouragement, all the devilish lies being told about him, my Savior, that's my Savior, walks into the temple, picks up a scroll of scriptures, and begins to teach the Bible. Now, folks, let's just kind of hard stop here, because what are you going to do when it's your turn? What are you going to do when it's not easy? What are you going to do when there's any place you'd rather go than to church that day? You know, come on now. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but let me tell you something. Your pastor, so much in front of you, models Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, if you guys are going through something like I've gone through, I was just talking about, and you do come to church, you can slip in the back, and you can come in 5 minutes late, and you can slip in the back, and you can leave 5 minutes early, and nobody would say anything, and everybody would understand. You don't have to walk through that door and stand here. And what I'm saying is this, okay? Listen, God can give you the strength to face whatever you have to face in life. Amen. And in the midst of devilish attacks, it is not time to lay out a church. It's not time to quit teaching your Sunday school class. It's not time to get off your bus route. It's not time to quit reading your Bible. It's not time to, listen, you need to do those things more at those moments than any other time in your life. And I love this. I said, that's my Jesus. That's my Savior. You know, you hang around him enough, you kind of want to start being like him. And when you hang around him enough, you know how to respond. And everybody's been here, been where I'm at. I'm not setting myself up as if I'm the only one that's ever faced something like this. And if you haven't faced something like this, don't walk around like a Pharisee judging everybody else. Your number's coming up. Yeah. It's going to be something. Okay? And so, you know, here's the thing, is you got to pre-decide. What an example. Well, I like that. What an example. Look at verse number 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. The courage of Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things you'll hear me say from time to time is, let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. Heathens are going to be heathens and wicked people are going to speak wickedly. And if that throws you off your game, grow up. Okay? You know, the gossips are going to gossip. The critics are going to criticize. You know why? Because that's who they are. That's what they are. Right. The devils are going to be devilish. And the traitors are going to betray. So what? Do I then sink to their level? The courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, look at the reaction. I love this. Man, I love my Savior. And the Jews, what? Marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, in the beginning was the... He didn't just know the Bible. He was the Bible. I mean, you know, one of the stories in the Bible that's so interesting, I mean, we're not given details, but, you know, remember the road to Emmaus, the two disciples? And they got discouraged because Jesus had been crucified and they didn't understand it. We thought he was the Messiah and we thought he was going to set up his kingdom, and now we're confused. And so the Bible says that Jesus began in the Old Testament scriptures and went through and taught all that the Bible had to say about the coming of the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Something about that just fascinates me. Can you imagine the Word explaining the Word? Yeah. I mean, I can't do that, Brother Joe. I'm not the Word. I'm just trying to learn the Word. I'm just the Word. Amen. Preaching the Word. That's what was happening right here. When he picked up that scrolls and started reading them, he was reading who he was. I mean, Jesus could open the Bible up in a way nobody else could ever open it up, and they sat there wide-eyed and said, how in the world does he know all this doctrine, having never learned? You better, listen, how many evidences, people, do you need to know, to see, to know that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is the chosen one? And so there he is. Jesus answered. Then, by the way, he could have went down that road and he'd have been right, but notice the humility. Jesus answered, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. He's still trying to get them to connect the dots. He could have put himself on a pedestal. He could have quoted John 1:1. He could have said, you know what, folks? You know why I can teach like this? Because I am the Word. But you know what? He wanted them to listen. Even Jesus is still showing us how to live here. Everything he does, he tries to give glory to the Father. Everything he does, he deflects glory to the Father here. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctor. Now again, he always says things in such a way to kind of send a message both to his disciples and to the unbelievers. He said, if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine. You know who's understanding what I'm doing right now? My disciples. You know why? Because they're doing the will of God. You know who's not understanding my doctrine? Y'all that won't do the will of God. He shall know my doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Then verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? And what he said is this, what I teach, the doctrine, or what I teach comes from God. If you're seeking to do the will of God, then what I'm teaching you will make sense to you. And you'll recognize where it came from. My motives are pure. I'm not speaking what I made up. So I'm not seeking my glory. And remember, folks, he was teaching from the scriptures here. Jesus was basically saying this. I seek to bring glory to God. Because of that, what I say is true. And there's no unrighteousness in me. There's no wrong motive here. Everything I'm doing is to try to bring glory to him. I'm not even trying to bring glory to myself. And I think, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And wow, being found in fashion as a man, he, well, can we learn something here, man? Isn't that good? Okay, it really doesn't matter what everybody says about Jerry Ross. It doesn't matter what they think about Jerry Ross. Doesn't matter what they think, I'm a good preacher or a poor preacher, whatever. All I'm, you know what? Just everything I do should be to bring glory and honor to him. And, you know, if we do that, take that into 2026, that'll help us. Now, think about how Jesus was contrasting his teaching style with that of the Pharisees. And we'll finish up with this thought. But everything that Jesus was saying from a positive aspect of what he was doing brought accusation to the way they were doing it. So think about this. My doctrine comes from God. I seek to do the will of God. Because of that, I trust that the people that are trying to do the will of God, it'll make sense to them. My motives are pure. Can the Pharisees say any of this? Think about their teachings and what Jesus taught about them. I'm not speaking what I made up, not the traditions of men, so I am not seeking my glory. Now think about it. Contrast that with the Pharisees. Jesus was not just defending himself, but exposing their error. This is why they hated him, because they did not seek to do the will of God themselves. Think about this. The Bible says that they put heavy burdens on others, but wouldn't even lift a finger themselves. Come on. They sought glory from men. In fact, when Jesus talked about secret giving and secret prayer and secret fasting, who did he use as an example of the opposite of that? In every time, he said, listen, if you're going to give, let your right hand know what your left hand do it. Just do it in secret. Don't be like the Pharisees that stand at the corner blowing a trumpet. You know, they're one of these that, you know, I don't know where people get the big checks. Do they come in like a big check book, you know, and you pull it out, you know, and you order them from the bank and they're like, you know, 4 feet by 2 feet checks, and you write it out in big numbers, and then you make sure you stand with it and get a picture of it. And, you know, folks, I'm sorry. I'm tired of organizations that do that much to help people. But when they do, they got to blow a trumpet, get a giant check, write it all out, make sure they get their picture on the front. This church does more in 1 week that nobody knows about. You think about that nobody knows about. And so why are we doing it? How are we doing it? They sought glory for men. They elevated their own traditions in an attempt to control the people, introduced things that weren't even in the scripture. You know, folks, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Okay, and the Bible talks about departing not from the left or the right hand. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And I love people that have personal convictions. You know, God wasn't strict enough, so we have to be, okay, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Be careful. They elevated their own traditions in an attempt to control the people. They were white as sepulchers. This is what Jesus said, full of unrighteousness. So when he was talking about how he taught and how he ministered and describing it, he wasn't just doing that to explain his ministry and explain his attempts to glorify God. He was exposing them with every single word of this. And the people, by the way, people aren't dumb. And when the people are listening to this, they're thinking, well, yeah, that's how he does it, but that's not how they do it. That's how he ministers, but that's not how our religious leaders minister. And you can understand that then they got more angry. And a lot of what were done, but a lot of what motivated them to try to kill the Lord Jesus, and we have this confirmed all the way back in the story of Pilate that we'll read, was because of their jealousy and their envy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for helping us, dear God, through the lesson today. I pray, Lord, that you would just use this, use the word of God to help us, use the word of God, dear God, to help guide us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be like Jesus. Lord, the devil's just so good at what he does, and it just seems like generation after generation it works on people, God's people. Lord, maybe we'd be wise, circumspect. In the midst of distractions and drama, disappointments, dangers, if we could just have the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the right things as a priority. He got up and taught. I don't know what he taught. Maybe he picked up the scriptures and taught about what the Feast of the Tabernacles should be about. I don't know. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be mature in our Christian faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.